Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to begin a new series this week, and I want to begin this morning by trying to get your mind to kind of think about makers. You know what I mean by that? Like people who aren't like me, people who create things. You know, they can take something like a bunch of wood that's just kind of laying out there in the yard and make a house out of it, you know? Or, you know, take a bunch of vibrations on an instrument and make a song. I want you to think about some of those folks. People like Leonardo da Vinci. Well, what was he known for? Painting, sculptures, all that kind of stuff. None of you said a Ninja Turtle, so that means you don't have little kids. But he had a gift of taking just colors and a blank canvas and putting paint on it in certain shades and creating a masterpiece, right? How about Mozart? What was Mozart famous for? Music, right? He could take just a bunch of instruments and musical sounds and compose them in such a way that it would create this beautiful symphony. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, could take a fantasy land in his mind and write it on a page where it would become alive to the people that read it. These are people who use the gifts that God gives them to produce something that deeply impacts the world, right? For each of those makers I mentioned, though, there's one particular work that kind of set them apart from everybody else. We would call it their magnum opus. You ever heard of that? It's the work that they would be immortalized for. For Da Vinci, it was what? The Mona Lisa, right? The Mona Lisa is his magnum opus. For Mozart, it was The Marriage of Figaro, right? I'm not going to sing it for you, but if you played it, you would recognize it immediately, right? For Lewis, it was the Chronicles of Narnia series. And these works are still being talked about and influencing people all over the world today. And the Apostle Paul was just one of the many servants that God used to write what we have as our Bible, right? He was very instrumental in that. He wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else. 20% of the Bible was written by the Apostle Paul. And all of God's words are precious and important, but there was one particular book that we might call Paul's magnum opus. What do you think it was? Romans. This 16-chapter letter to the Romans. And I know that many of us might have other books that we like more in the Bible, but none of us can argue that there is not a more important and thorough explanation of our salvation than the book of Romans. And that's not just my opinion, okay? The famous reformer Martin Luther said that it is the chief work of the New Testament. You can never read it or ponder over it too much. John Calvin said, understanding Romans opens the pathway to understanding the whole Bible. John Piper goes so far as to say, Romans is the most important theological Christian work ever written. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome? Theologian J.I. Packer says, all roads of the Bible lead to Romans. And so if you were stranded on a desert island and you only had one book of the Bible to read, many of you might pick Psalms because they're encouraging and they're prayers to God. Many of you might pick a gospel because they remind you of the life of Jesus, but most of the influential theologians of the day would say Romans would be the one book that they would choose out of the whole Bible. Now, that's a pretty substantial claim, is it not? Hearing such high praises for this book of Romans should make us question, what's so important about the book of Romans? What is it that would set it in such high regard? And the answer to that is the title of our series that we're going to begin this morning, simply entitled, The Gospel. Paul's greatest work that God ever led him to write centered solely around this one topic known as the gospel. Paul spent his life living out this gospel, and in this letter to the Romans, he describes and explains the gospel of Jesus in a way that no other book of the Bible does. This book of Romans is one book that I believe we must know thoroughly if we are to truly understand the salvation that we have. And so God has impressed on my heart to take us through this book of Romans. Actually, I want to be honest with you. We're not going to go through the whole book. We're only going to go through the first 8 chapters. And the reason for that is the Lord has prompted me to preach on Romans for a long time, since Pioneer's been in existence. And I've kind of hesitated because, in all honesty, we could seriously spend 5 years going through this one book. I preached through Romans as a young pastor about 7 or 8 years ago. It took me 54 weeks. I went back and looked at them. It took me 54 weeks on a Wednesday night Bible study. And I can promise you I didn't know nearly what I know now about the book of Romans. And so when I say it would take us 5 years, that's true. But I also know the dangers that come with taking a church through one book of the Bible over 5 years. I would wonder how many of you would be here in the end of those 5 years, because it can become very daunting. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through the book expositionally, but we're going to look at what Paul wrote through this letter through the lenses of specific theological themes that he brings out. Now, I don't want to get you too lofty in your head in the clouds this morning. The word theology simply means the study of God. But we're going to look at what Paul has to say about God as far as it concerns the subject of the gospel. And so my goal is for us to look at these things very deeply, to learn what they mean, but more importantly, to trust them. Because here's the thing. The gospel deals with our salvation, our eternal standing before God, and whether or not we get to spend eternity with Him in heaven or eternity separated from Him in hell. It's not something that we can afford to just understand on a surface level or not understand completely. And I wonder this morning, as I've been praying about this series, I wonder how many of you in here in this room understand the gospel to the point where you not only believe it, but you love it, you trust it, and you can't help but share it. So I want us to look at this book, and I want us to understand our salvation better, but I really want us to really understand the purpose of why we need to know the gospel. Here's the first reason why. It's not in your outline. I just want to kind of share with you. This is my goal. Here's what I know happens in a life that understands the gospel. Your love for God is transformed. How many of you say you love God right now? And if I went around the room and I asked you, why do you love God? There would be so many reasons, and all of them would be great and wonderful. But when you and I understand the core, the root of the gospel, it transforms our love for Him. So much so that we would die for Him. The second reason is, I want you to share this gospel. We can't introduce somebody to somebody that we don't know, right? If a stranger walked in and I didn't know them, it'd be really hard for me to introduce you to them, right? We can't tell somebody about something we don't know. And so I want us to know this gospel. And this is why. I want to get honest with you for just a minute. This concerns me, and I put myself in this as well. I read a study that was done in 2022 by Lifeway on evangelism, and we'll talk about what evangelism is in just a minute, but only 54% of Christians have a desire to share the gospel with other people. So about half. 70% of those Christians had not shared their faith at all in the last 6 months. So nobody, 70% of Christians polled had not shared the gospel with anybody, had not had a gospel conversation with anybody. Two-thirds, 66% of Christians said they did not know an effective method for sharing the gospel. So they didn't even know how to begin to have the conversation. Two-thirds, man, you get that? Two-thirds don't know how to share their faith. And so I started to think, man, is that true for us? At Pioneer Church, man, is that true for us? If we were to have this opportunity to share the gospel, would we take it? Would we even know what to do with it? I want you to think about this. Yesterday, man, God did some great things here on the campus of this church, right? We got to bring some people from the community in here and love on them, celebrate Easter with them. We took them through a tour of Holy Week and shared the gospel with them. But I want to ask you a really tough question this morning, okay? Say, for example, you're out there and you're shoveling popcorn into a bag or into your mouth. That's what I'd be doing, right? And somebody came up to you that you didn't know and said, man, I just went through that tour. Can you tell me more about that? I wonder this morning how many of you could. How many of you would be absolutely terrified if someone did that to you? You see, man, what happens and what I've found in my own life and I found in the lives of people that I talk to is that it's not that we don't love the Lord. It's not that we don't believe the gospel. It's that we're so afraid that we're going to mess it up. Would you agree with me this morning that if something is your life, if Christ is the reason you get up in the morning, that you won't be afraid of messing it up? You see, I believe we're afraid to share the gospel because I believe that many of us don't know the gospel. And so my goal, my hope, my prayer through this series is that we will come out on the other side of this thing with this just passion for Jesus and his gospel. But we got to know what that means. And so I want to begin this morning by talking about what the gospel is. I want to begin by introducing this letter to us this morning. And then I have 3 points that I really want to emphasize that are foundational truths of the gospel that we've got to understand and believe before we can get into what Paul has to say. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Take your hand out. Turn there. As you're going there, I want to give you a little bit of a history behind this letter. So we know that most of the Bible, all of the Bible actually, was written in the first century A.D., right? So Jesus ascends back to heaven, and for the next 40 to 60 years, the men of God who God called began to write the Bible, the New Testament, all right? And so during that time, a lot of changes were happening in the world. One of the main things that you need to understand is who owned the world or who ruled the world at that time. What empire ruled the known world at this time? Rome. Very clearly, right? We don't have to be a history buff to know that Rome ruled the world in the first century. It was true that all roads did lead to Rome in the first century. Of course, we know that Israel was held under Roman control during this time. They were the ones that crucified Jesus, right? Because, and this is kind of a moment in history, because at the time the Romans had the most severe, ruthless form of execution known to man. And God saw fit for his son to die that kind of death. But it was the Romans who hung Jesus on a cross. Now, a couple of things we need to know about Rome. Rome was known as a pantheistic empire. That big word just means that they worshipped a lot of gods, all right? But you would think that an empire that worshipped a lot of gods would embrace more gods, but they wouldn't. You see, Rome passed a law, especially Emperor Nero, that you could not introduce any new religion into the empire. Now, they tolerated Judaism. You want to know why? Because Jews taxed the mess out of their people, and Rome would get a cut of it. And so when you went into the temple and you paid your taxes, Rome got a cut of it. So Rome kind of looked the other way. But after Jesus ascended, there arose this new faith, this new religion called Christianity. And it enraged the Roman emperor, so much so that Nero was one of the most ruthless emperors that intentionally set his own city on fire, allegedly, so that he could blame it on the Christians. It was a crime to follow Jesus in the first century. It was a risk that could cost you your life. And so Rome hated Christians, or the emperor hated Christians. And I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through this letter. So I want you to take a look at what Paul has to say to these Romans. Let's start in verse 8 of Romans chapter 1. The Word of God says this: "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Now, let me stop right there for just a minute, because that is a huge statement. What did I just say would happen, or what you were risking if you were a Christian in Rome? You die. And Paul says, man, we've heard about you all over the world, man. Your faith is speaking loudly all over the world. That's important to where we're going. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." And listen to these last two verses. "For I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So I want you to know a couple of things about this. One, Paul was not the one that planted the church in Rome. We may think he was, but he wasn't. As a matter of fact, the gospel had beaten Paul to Rome. He says in that passage, "I've tried to get up there time and time again, but I've been prevented." And so someone had shared the gospel. And here's what happened historically. In Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen was stoned for his faith. And the Bible says that At that day, a great wave of persecution spread throughout Jerusalem, and the Christians were scattered all over the world. Many of them ended up in a place called Rome. And instead of hushing up and being quiet about their faith, what did they do? They shared the gospel. And the people started to believe the gospel, and the gospel just exploded all over Rome, so much so that Paul says, "We know about you. We've heard the story of your faith, and I can't wait to come and to see you." And then he says, here's the thing, "Because I am under obligation." What does he mean by that? You see, Paul had a debt that had to be paid. We know that before Paul was Paul, he was Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church. And Jesus miraculously saved him and changed his life. But when he changed his life, he said, "Paul, I'm leaving you on this planet for one purpose. Go preach the gospel to the Gentiles." Who were the Gentiles? They were those who weren't Jews, those who would believe in the gospel who were not Jewish. And so Paul had an obligation to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And what better place to do that than the epicenter of the Gentiles, the capital of the known world? I got to get there so that I may preach the gospel to you. You see, at the time of this writing, Paul was not in Rome. He was in Corinth, which is in Greece. And he was about to head back to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and taken to Rome and die there. Paul knew that. Paul didn't know he was going to die in Rome, but Paul knew that he was about to die. And he knew that in all cases, he must get to Rome even if it were to cost him his life. There's not a lot of things I would die for, if I could just be honest with you. There's some things. But to Paul, the gospel was absolutely worth dying for. And I want to give you this key point as we begin our series. And I want you to remember this, y'all, because this is vital to our life. The gospel is worth giving up everything for. God in His grace and His goodness doesn't always ask that of us. But Paul knew something about the value and the treasure of the gospel that I hope you and I come to find. That it is the most precious thing that can ever be in our life. And as we go through this series, I pray that you'll understand that. But I want you to see a glimpse of this whole letter here in just these couple of verses. Verses 16 and 17. But before we get to that, I want to ask you a question. Really simple. What is the gospel? Somebody tell me, what's the gospel? Good news. The death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah. What does that mean? I mean, let's just be honest with you. We heard good news, the death, burial, and resurrection, and no one jumped out of their seat and went, woo! So, why is it worth giving your life up for? You're right, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Literally, in the Greek, it's euangelion. If you want to sound smart at lunch today, throw that word out there. Euangelion, which means good news. It's where we get our terms evangelism, which is the act of sharing the gospel, the good news, right? So many of us have thought that evangelism is going and knocking on strangers' doors and giving this finely orated speech about Jesus and answering all the questions. You know what evangelism is? It's telling people how great Jesus is. It's sharing the good news of what He's done in your life. That's all it is. It's where we get our word evangelical, which is a buzzword in our culture today. But we are evangelical Christians. And that sets us apart from different sects of Christians. Catholics or mainline Protestants would not be called evangelical. And here's why. Because we believe that there is a news that has been given to us that is worth sharing. Those other folks don't believe that. And so we believe in the good news at its core. As my brother Heath just said, what is that good news? In its simplest form, it's this. It's the good news concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we talk about the good news of Jesus, the gospel, it is that He came, He lived, He died, He rose again. And we get this simple summation of the gospel from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. Okay, well, what is that? He says, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So, this is how most of us would answer that question, right? What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that is absolutely right. But I want you to imagine with me, I'm going to ask you to do this a lot in this series. I want you to imagine with me, you've never heard that before. You have no idea who Jesus is. You don't know what it means to believe the gospel. You don't understand why He died. You don't understand how He was rose from the grave. How many questions would you have if you read that? A few, right? What does this mean? What is this good news? In the book of Romans, Paul so, I won't call it perfectly, but meticulously takes all of those things apart and shows us exactly what they mean. And so Paul is about to address these things in this letter. And before he does that, he gives kind of our theme passage for this whole series in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And in there, there's three foundational truths that we've got to get before we can understand the gospel fully. So let me share those with you and then we'll be done this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now let's study this out just a little bit. Notice first the word "for" in verse 16, which means Paul's explaining the reason why he needs to go to Rome. Why do I need to go to Rome? Why am I going to risk my life and potentially die there? Because I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And let me ask you, what does it mean to be ashamed of something? Hide it. We don't like to talk about that much, do we? Right? Because we're ashamed of the things we're ashamed of, aren't we? We don't want to talk about those things. To be ashamed of something means that you would choose something over something else, and you would hide that other thing. And so Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And he tells us why he's not ashamed. He's saying, "There's nothing in my life that would scare me into avoiding sharing the gospel. There's no amount of money that you could give me to make me stop talking about it. I am absolutely convinced that the gospel is the most important thing in my life." But that raises another question. Why would he believe that? Why would he believe that this thing called the gospel is worth giving up your life for? Three truths I want to give you. Here's the first one this morning. It's because the gospel is the power of God displayed in my life. The gospel is the power of God displayed in my life. You may not initially agree with this, but I think you will after I make my plea. I believe one of the most incorrect perceptions of the gospel that we can have is that it is first and foremost a story about Jesus. Is the gospel a story? It is. It's a story. You tell it, recollecting the historical fact of Jesus. But here's what we do with stories. Humanity has this kind of way of memorializing things through a story, right? Look at what our culture has done with the gospel. Anybody ever watched The Greatest Story Ever Told, 1965. I went back and watched a little bit of that this week just to refresh my memory. It was horrible. It's terrible. But people have spent lots of money recreating the gospel in a story form. And that's good, and it has its place. But we used to sing this hymn in church, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." It's a good hymn. And it's true that the gospel is a story, and there are many people who appreciate and admire the story of the gospel. But admiring the gospel doesn't save you. Did you know that Muslims have very high regard for Jesus? They don't hate Jesus. They think he was a wonderful man. They think he was a great prophet. He's not the Savior of the world. You see, the gospel, the thing that saves us in the gospel, is that it is the power of God at work. It's not a story about a man who died and rose again. It is God actually doing what we cannot do. When you look at the word there for power, it's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from, right? But the word literally means miraculous power. So define miracle for me. What is a miracle? Some of my Bible students are in here, you better know. A miracle is a work that only God can do. It's something that's humanly impossible that only God can do, right? The parting of the Red Sea, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising Lazarus back to life, those are dunamis works of God. It's the power of God. And so Paul describes the gospel as a powerful work of God that accomplishes something that is, and this is so key, humanly impossible. The work that God does in the gospel is something that you and I absolutely cannot do ourselves. And folks, isn't that so much more than just a story? When we come in contact with the gospel, we experience the supernatural power of God in a way that we can't experience any other way. It's the closest to God's power that we can come without dying. Here's how we know that. This is not in the slides, but Ephesians 1:20 says, "The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in us through the gospel." The gospel is the power to take a dead man and raise him back to life. That's not a story. That is everything that we need for salvation. Now, we'll come to that in just a second. Let me give you this key point that I need you to remember this morning. The story of the gospel only brings about admiration. It's the power of the gospel, supposed to be the gospel, that brings transformation. You and I can't get to heaven believing the story of Jesus. And we're going to clarify that and define that in the weeks ahead. But I need you to understand that. The demons know about Jesus. They know the story of Jesus. But they do not have the power of God at work in them. So God's purpose in sending his perfect son to die was not just so that we could admire him or appreciate him, but that we would be transformed by the power displayed in that work. So the first thing we need to know about the gospel, it's power. Number two, look at the verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what, church? For salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Again, you've never heard these things before. The next question that would probably pop into your mind is, well, what does that mean? Why do I need to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? Am I in danger? It should create this fear in you when Paul says the power of God at work for salvation. What is it? Well, here's what it is. This truth is this: the gospel is the only way that you and I can receive that salvation. Now, I didn't answer what salvation is. We're going to get there in just a second. But it is the gospel that brings this salvation. So even if you and I don't know what this salvation is, we do understand from what Paul says here that apart from the gospel, we're in trouble. You and I are in trouble this morning if we don't have the gospel. You see, the only people who need saving are those who are in danger. And Paul's saying, listen, whatever this salvation is, it cannot come to us in any other way except through the gospel. Now, I don't want to leave us hanging too much this morning, so I'll explain to you really quickly what these two ways the gospel saves us. There are two ways. Here's the first one. It saves us into the righteousness of God. Now, again, we're going to go through all this today. Not today, but if you want to go through it today, we can. We'll be here a while. But the righteousness of God is attained through the gospel. Look at verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to us. Again, that opens up more questions, right? What is this righteousness? Well, basically, the righteousness of God refers to his justice and right standing with him. So the righteousness of God is the set standard and order for how God demands his creation to live. So if you live righteously, you are fulfilling all of God's requirements that he sets forth. Now, let me go ahead and bust your bubble this morning. What is that standard that he has set for us? Perfection. No mistakes. No false motive. No sinful thought. Even the motive behind your thoughts must be holy and totally 100% pure all the time. God says, that's my standard. How many of us are meeting that? And so even if we don't understand salvation, or we don't understand fully what we are to attain yet, we understand that we don't measure up already, right? But Paul says it's through the gospel that we receive the righteousness of God. Now here's the second way the gospel saves us. It saves us from the wrath of God. That's a negative word, which talks about God's unhindered, one theologian calls it unbridled. If you think about a powerful horse who breaks free of his bridle and just runs rampant out of control. He describes the gospel as the unbridled anger against sinners and sin. It's hard to think of God that way. The good news is, if you are a believer and you have the gospel applied to your life, you never have to look at him that way again, personally. But outside of the gospel, that is the only picture of God that we have to look forward to. Is that his wrath is waiting to be poured out on all those who do not meet his perfect standard of righteousness. How do I know that? Verse 18 tells us this. This is what we're going to get into next week. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So Paul uses this word for again, which is he's continuing to say, listen, the gospel saves you into the righteousness of God, but it also keeps you from experiencing the destructive and consuming wrath of a holy God. But again, this opens up so much more questions. One in particular, well, how do we attain this salvation then? If I was explaining it to you for the first time, or you were hearing this for the first time, and you realize what's at stake, man, an eternity with God in his love, or eternity separated from him in his wrath, I would want to know, how do I get it? What do I do to receive it? Something has to be done. I would ask you, what do I need to do? How much money do I need to give you, right? That actually happened in the Bible. There was a man who came and tried to buy the gospel from somebody. Sell me this power, right? You see, there are a lot of us in here this morning who think that's how we get on God's good graces. TJ, you tell me what I got to do. Tell me what I need to spend. How do I earn this salvation? Paul says, you don't earn it. Here's what you do. Verse 16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who, what, church? Believes. That will be the biggest word to you in this series. Believes. He goes on in verse 17 to say this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I got to admit to you, the ESV is a little difficult to understand there. Okay? So let me show you what Paul says in a little bit more easier translation to understand. This is what he says in New Living Translation. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by what? Faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It's this word in the Greek, believe and faith are the same word in the Greek. It's this word pistos. And it means to trust. Every one of you walked in this morning, you sat down in one of those chairs, And you didn't check to make sure it would hold you up, did you? I didn't see anybody throw it across the room and see if it was all right. Why did you do that? Why did you just come in and sit down in that chair? Because you trusted that chair. Oh, how easy it is for us to sit in a chair, but how difficult it is for us to trust the God of the universe with our soul. But it's the same word. You trust. In fact, we're going to see as we break down this word in future weeks that it's this picture of literally taking your life and placing it into the hands of somebody else. You're giving your life away. That's what it means to believe. But it's important that we know that, and this is the third truth, because if we don't do that, we cannot be saved. The gospel is something that must be believed. One of my greatest fears, church, is that many of us know the story of the gospel. We can articulate it and share every part of it. We've heard it all our life. But so many of us don't believe it. And here's what's so difficult about that. We can go our whole life and convince everybody around us that we do, and die and go to hell. Because belief is something that is only between your heart and God. You can fool everybody else, but you cannot fool your own heart before God. And so in this series, this may surprise you, but we're going to learn how to believe correctly. Did you know that there's a particular way we have to believe? Many of us do it imperfectly, but as the Holy Spirit works in our life, we begin to see what this term really means and how it changes our life. So the reason Paul wrote this letter, the reason he risked and ultimately gave up his life going to Rome, was because he knew how precious and important the gospel of Jesus was. And church, it is still that important to us today. It's more than a story. It's more than just Jesus came and died on the cross. It's the greatest power of God displayed in a person's life. I want to share this story with you. This week I was driving back from ball practice with one of my sons, and got a pretty good drive, and so the Lord's really been pressing on my heart to be present, you know, don't have the radio blaring and all that kind of stuff. And so we're riding on this road, and he's quiet, and I'm quiet, and I'm sitting there going, all right, what are we going to talk about? What are we going to talk about? And man, I'm a pastor, all right? So like, Jesus is all I want to talk about. But I don't want to cram that down my kid's throat, right? So I was just praying secretly, Lord, just open up the door for this conversation somehow. So we're driving down the road. He looks at me and says, Dad, who saved you? I mean, sometimes the Lord answers prayer, but sometimes he answers prayer, right? I said, what do you mean, buddy? Well, you know, who saved you? I said, well, Jesus saved me. He said, no, not that. Like, who told you about it? So I told him the story about how when I was a young man, very young boy, a pastor shared the gospel with me, and I made a profession. But when I was 16, a youth pastor really invested in my life and shared the gospel with me, lived the gospel out in front of me, and I came to Christ. And I said, man, do you believe that stuff? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I do. Well, buddy, are you ready to be saved? Yeah, of course I am. Well, why do you need to be saved? I don't know. Okay. You see, my son knows the story of the gospel. He knows it well. And there's going to be a day where the power of God invades his life. And he'll be saved. I'm not worried about it. because I know the power of God. But that little story is an illustration, and I need you to understand that that is not relative to just an age. There might be many adults in this room this morning even who know the story of the gospel, but you do not know the power of God for salvation. And so let me ask you this morning a couple things. What do we need to do with what we've heard? I know it's just been an introduction this morning, but what do we need to do with what we've heard? Here's the first thing. These foundational truths, these three truths that I've given you this morning, should be something that we meditate on daily. It is the difference in where you will spend eternity. I mean, I would venture to say that most of you check your bank account every day because that's important to you. How many of us take time to meditate on the eternity that we are headed for? Do you think about the gospel and the hecticness of everyday life and the busyness of going here and there and taking kids here and working here? How often do you pause to think about this power of God at work in your life? Here's the next thing. Do you understand these fundamental truths? Like, do you understand that you are lost? That the gospel is not just trying to make you a better version of yourself. Paul said that stuff's filthy rags, man. It needs to be thrown out. That's why he says when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Not just a cleaned up version of ourselves. We're made new. Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand that it is by faith and faith alone in the work of Jesus, not your work? Some of you in here this morning might not have clarity on that. And so here's what I want to do. I want to just give you an invitation in just a little while. As we sing our last song, I'm going to be in the back there. Man, if you are going, I don't think I understand the gospel. I know the story, but I don't think I have really ever come to understand what it means to put my trust in the work of Jesus. I want to have a conversation with you today. Because you don't have to leave not understanding it. But you got to make the effort, right? So come see me before you leave today. And finally, here's the last thing that I want you to do this morning. I'm sure every person in this room has somebody in their life, in their family, who doesn't know the gospel of Jesus, who has not put their faith in the gospel of Jesus. And maybe you've talked to them a few times. Maybe you've invited them to church a few times and they said no. Invite them again. Say, hey, look, will you give me 8-ish weeks? Easter's coming up in 2 weeks. Great place to start inviting people, right? Listen, man, we're doing this thing at church. He's really breaking down the gospel. And man, there's a lot of questions that I have about it. And maybe you've got some questions too. Why don't you just come sit with me and let's listen to what God has to tell us about it? Will you be the one that extends the invitation for someone to come be transformed by the power of God? I have really high expectations for this series. Not just for what I think it's going to do in here, in this family of believers, but for what I think it's going to do out there. Church, we assume the gospel way too much in our culture today. We think everybody knows it. We think everybody believes it. But what can God do with a group of people who say, we're going to make this our priority, and we're going to ask God to make it the most treasured possession in our life, so much that it transforms us to where we will be willing to die for it, but we will, more importantly, live every day in the truth of the gospel. So let me pray for us this morning, and I want you to ask God to help you discern what he wants you to do with this series this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we're so thankful for the privilege, God, that you've given us this day to come and to sit under it. And Lord, as we prepare for this new series, God, my prayer to you for the people in this room is that right now, your Holy Spirit would just give us just a keen awareness of our perception of the gospel. Lord, I recognize there's been a lot of unanswered questions today. But Lord, these are three truths that you've given us that we must believe and trust. That what you do in us is a powerful work that only you can do. We don't manufacture our salvation. And Lord, the truth is, all of us are in need of it. We are lost apart from Christ. And God, you've told us that this good news that you've given to us through Jesus is not something that any of us are worthy of. But you've offered it to us as a free gift. If we'll just believe it. And so, Father, I know that there may be some of us in here this morning who struggle to truly understand what that means. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, in this time of prayer, that your Holy Spirit would just open up their hearts and their minds to understand what it means to trust you with their life. Lord, I pray that you give those who are struggling with that understanding to the courage to come and speak to me, Lord, or somebody, that you would not allow them to leave here today until they get some clarity about what it means to trust the gospel. And Lord, as we prepare to move forward in this series, Lord, I pray that you lay on the hearts of every person in here, somebody, one person, that you want us to invest in and invite. Lord, that we would love to see the power of God at work in them. That they would be transformed, God, through the good news of your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we know that you are faithful and that your desire for these things is greater than ours. And so we are confident, Lord, that you will answer these prayers for us, Lord, if we will just put ourselves in a position to allow you to work through us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would. And now, Lord, as we end our time this morning, I pray that, God, as we leave here, this message would not be lost on us or quickly forgotten, but, Lord, we would talk about it with our loved ones, with our coworkers, Lord, and we would allow you to move us into these opportunities to share the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.